Excellent. Right. Good morning. My name's Ben. I'm one of the leaders here at Grace Church. I'd love to add my welcome to that of JP this morning. It's so wonderful to see you all. Thank you for being here and opening your ears to me this morning. Whether you're a long-time believer in Jesus or this is you just kind of looking in and seeing what it's about, I really believe that what I've got to say this morning is going to speak to every single one of us. So hopefully you'll agree with me when we get to the end. I have to warn you, though, that today isn't going to be an entirely comfortable ride, okay? So strap in. I want to tell you about a power that every one of us here possesses. Whether you believe in Jesus or not, you have access to this power. After today, with enough of this power, you'll be able to do almost anything. You'll be able to persuade the greatest chefs in this country to cook for you. You'll be able to summon great musicians from across the world to come and play for you. I'm certain that already pretty much every adult here has enough of this power to transport them across Cornwall. And I think most of you, or certainly many of you here, probably have enough of this power to transport you across the entire world. Once I've revealed this power to you, you will realize you can use it to make friends or take revenge on enemies. Some people have abused this power to get sex or to kill people. But you, with this power, you could save lives. And I should also tell you, I reckon that on more than one occasion, people have used this power to get you to do things that you wouldn't otherwise have done. What's this power? Money. Money is not something that we like to talk about in polite conversation. It's not something we like others to pry into, is it? So before we go on, I'd love to just have a little moment of getting in touch with our feelings about money. I wonder if you've got a credit card on you or something. Could you get it out? Or cash, if you've got cash on you. A phone, if you use a phone for payment. That's good too. I'd like to ask you, as you get your money out, how does handling money in a Jesus-centered context make you feel? You might have a range of emotions. Perhaps it makes you feel ashamed. I'm not sure if I handle this money very well. Maybe it makes you feel confident and proud. I've got plenty of money. Maybe it makes you feel afraid. I don't have enough, or I might not have enough soon. Perhaps you think, money doesn't really affect me much. It's just a tool. Do you wish you had more money or less? I'm just going to give you a moment to reflect before we move on. Jesus, thank you for loving us. Thank you, Jesus, that you see us inside and out. And you accept us just as we are, however we're feeling about our money right now. Thank you that when you walked this earth, you visibly loved the rich and the poor. We thank you that we're not accepted on the basis of what we've done, but on the basis of what you've done. And as we spend some time talking about this money, Lord Jesus, please help us to see it how you see it. And help me to speak your words with the same radical power with which you spoke. Help us all to turn to choose life with you. Amen. Why did I start today by pointing out the immense power of money? I pointed out because I think that many of us try to fool ourselves that money doesn't have power over us, or at least it has minimal influence. The reality, though, for most of us is that it can and does wield a great deal of influence on our choices and on a daily basis, all the way to the big life decisions that we make. And to properly understand Jesus' teaching on money, we need to be clear on the massive place that it holds in our world and over our lives. Over the last few years, we've been through some pretty big geopolitical changes. That's a word, isn't it? Brexit, which many people believe was swung by the £350 million thing on the side of a bus. COVID, and where was much of the focus? How much is it going to cost the economy? Rishi Sunak became the poster boy of the early pandemic phase with his furlough schemes and all the other schemes to help individuals and businesses, throwing around the power of money. Most recently with the war in Ukraine, one of the most powerful weapons being used by the West to punish Russia is money, freezing monetary assets, imposing monetary sanctions, stopping their banks being able to send and receive money. Putin calls these acts of war, and really he's probably right, isn't he? Something I heard recently really made me stop in my tracks. A former head of the International Monetary Fund, that's like a big financial thing, was talking about the recent gathering of the G20. Okay, so the G20 is composed of the most powerful nations in the world, people like the US, the UK, Russia, China, Brazil, India, others. And he said, the G20 is too divided and it lacks continuity, gets very little done. He said, the one exception was the April 2009 summit under Gordon Brown. That was the one exception. The G20 have been meeting for many, many, many years. It's tackling so many things. But what was the April 2009 summit about? Any guesses? 2009? The great financial crash. So there are wars around the world. There are famines. There's a massive ongoing and growing climate crisis. The G20, all these so-called great nations, can't gather around to sort out any of these, but threaten money and the flow of money, and all of a sudden, they manage to unite to solve the issue. So, as we go on to read some of what we hear about Jesus and money, just bear this in mind. We have been taught by our culture since birth that money is to be feared, it's to be desired, and it's to be obeyed. We've been immersed in a society organized by and around money. And if we think we're free of its influence, we are almost certainly wrong. Do not believe the lie that it's a mere tool, that it's a mere neutral means of exchange. Richard Foster, in his book entitled Money, Sex and Power, says this: in point of fact, money has many of the characteristics of deity. That's godlikeness, not like our God. It gives us security. It can induce guilt. It gives us freedom. It gives us power. And it seems to be omnipresent. Most sinister of all, however, is its bid for omnipotence. That means all-powerfulness. It is money's design for omnipotence, for all power, that seems so strange, so out of place. It seems that money isn't willing to rest contented in its proper place alongside all other things that we value. No, it must have supremacy. It must crowd out all else. This, I say, is the strange thing about money. We attach importance to it far above its worth. In fact, we attach ultimate importance to it. It's tremendously instructed to stand back and observe the frantic struggle of people for money. And this does not just occur among the poor and the starving, quite the contrary. The super wealthy, who really have nothing to gain by more money, still seek it furiously. The middle class, who really are quite adequately cared for, and who are, from a global perspective, the wealthy, continue to buy more houses than they need, acquire more cars than they need, and to have more clothes than they need. Many of us could live on half of what we receive now without much serious sacrifice, and yet we feel we are just barely making ends meet. And we feel this way whether we're earning 15,000, 50,000, or 150,000. So, enough. If I've not convinced you now that we need to take it seriously, I'm not going to manage it in the next 20 minutes. We're going to turn to the Bible to get Jesus' perspective on all of this. One of the many challenges in preparing a message about money is that the Bible has so very much to say about it. We could spend a year preaching each Sunday, starting with a different text, and we'd still be going at the end. We are going to be reading a fair bit of Jesus' teaching on how to handle money from Luke's account of Jesus' life. And I'm going to ask Eleanor and Paul, could you come up, please? And I've lost the roving microphone. Did anybody see the roving microphone? Is it there somewhere? Anywhere? No. There. Lovely. Thank you. Lovely. To give you a break from my voice and hear these lovely people's voices. We're reading from Luke chapter 12, and the text will be coming up there. So Paul, do you want to come and stand over here? Marvellous.
Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you?" Then he said to them, "Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions." And he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, "This is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And then I will store my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, 'You have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry.'" But God said to him, "You fool! This very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with whoever stores up the things for themselves but is not rich towards God." Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothes. Consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable you are than birds. Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to your life? Since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest? Consider how the wild flowers grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you, you of little faith? And do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about it. For the pagan world runs after all such things, and your Father knows that you need them. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will never fail, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also."
Thank you, Paul. Moving on to Luke 18.
Luke 19, from verse 1 to 10. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was the chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was. But because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "He has gone to be the guest of a sinner." But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and I have cheated anybody, out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount. Jesus said, today salvation has come to this house because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost.
Eleanor, do you want to?
Luke 18:18-29. A certain ruler asked him, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Why do you call me good? Jesus answered, no one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother. All these I have kept since I was a boy, he said. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, you still lack one thing. Sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. When he heard this, he became very sad because he was very wealthy. Jesus looked at him and said, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. Indeed, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God.
Lovely. And the last passage.
All right. Luke 21, verse 1 to 3. As Jesus looked up, he saw the rich putting their gifts into the temple treasury. He also saw a poor widow put in two very small copper coins. Truly, I tell you, he said, this poor widow has put in more than all the others. All these people gave their gifts out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in all she had to live on.
Amen. Wonderful. Thank you. Thank you so much, Eleanor and Paul. Can you give them a hand? Say thank you. Wonderful. I'm not going to be expounding all of those passages line by line, you're pleased to hear. This is something else, isn't it? Jesus' main teaching on money. Invest your money well, because where your money goes, that's where your heart will be too. So give it away. Give it to the poor. Give it to the temple. Don't hoard it. Hoarding your money leads to death, but giving your money is an indication that you've been saved. This is very, very countercultural. This is cutting at my heart right now. Is it cutting at yours? I have to say, having studied these words of Jesus many times and read many other parts of the Bible too, it is a constant and present challenge I need to give. Giving is the natural indication of someone who's been saved. It's the distinguishing mark of the way that a saved person responds to God. They give not a little, but generously, perhaps even beyond sense. Look at the widow. She gave out of her poverty. Jesus doesn't condemn her, but rather notes that with her pennies, she gave more than anyone else. At this point, I should say, in case you think I'm catching your eye, I have no idea how much anybody in this room gives to Grace Church. Once in the 12 years of Grace Church, we've asked the treasurer to tell the elders if certain people are giving regularly or not the amount, and it was quite a while ago, so I have no idea. God knows. If you think I've got you in mind, I don't. I should say, also, we're not in desperate need of new funds right now. I'm not preaching because the church needs a healthier balance. Let's look at these passages. Let's take a look at the two rich people we met, shall we? In these teachings that we came across. One was the rich ruler, and the other was Zacchaeus. And it's no accident that these two are very close together in Luke's account of Jesus' life. Let's go back to the rich ruler first, shall we? Luke is telling us something about what Jesus teaches about money here. The very wealthy ruler approaches Jesus, and he says, I'm keeping all the commandments. What else do I need to get eternal life? Now, it's not clear to me what attitude he's coming with. Perhaps he came with a group of friends and he was hoping Jesus would say, you're doing great. You know, and then he could go off home feeling really self-satisfied. Or perhaps he was coming to Jesus and he just knew something was missing. And he was saying, what is it? I'm missing something. I can't figure it out. Jesus then offers him a trade. And he says, you can either have all this wealth on earth, or you can have wealth in heaven. You can't have both. Which one do you want? And I'm fascinated by the ruler's reaction. He is sad. Why is he sad? He has the choice. He can get the eternal life that he wants. He's got really clear instructions as to what to do to get that. Simply sell all his possessions and give to the poor. If he'd rather be rich here and forego eternal life, he can keep hold of them. So what's the problem? It's up to him, right? Oh, the problem is obvious, isn't it? He wants both. He wants to be wealthy now, and he wants to enjoy the power and privilege that comes with wealth, and he wants eternal life too. But Jesus says he can't have both. He's restating what he said earlier. Where your treasure is, there your heart is also. Your heart is either with wealth and luxury here, or it's with God. It can't be in both places. It just can't. It doesn't work like that. How do you feel about that news? How do I feel about that news? Let's now take a look at Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus seems to have a very different kind of attitude from the start, doesn't he? We don't get a grand question from him. Instead, we just find a guy up a tree. He's not approaching Jesus saying he's got everything right. Instead, he's simply desperate to see him. This is not dignified, and it certainly doesn't befit his position of being a chief tax collector. I mean, tax collectors in Jesus' day were hated figures. This is how tax collection worked. Wealthy Jews would bid for a position as a tax collector to the Romans, the occupying power. They would get rich, not only by collecting the taxes owed, but a bit extra on top too. This was legal, and it was recognized, and it was enforced by the occupying Romans. Zacchaeus was a chief tax collector, and so made money from other tax collectors operating in this sphere too. This is a chief traitor to the Jews. And Jesus was a Jew. This is someone fully operating with the aim of making more money and keeping on making more money, regardless of the pain and suffering it caused others. And what is Jesus' response to him? This is amazing, isn't it? First, he accepts him. He calls him down and he accepts him and gladly enjoys his hospitality. About like guilt by association, as we see the people think. We don't know the conversations that went on between Jesus and Zacchaeus when he went in to enjoy some food with him. But Zacchaeus is clearly transformed by meeting Jesus. And notice something about what he says. He calls him Lord. I'll just go to that bit. He says, look, Lord. Not teacher, as the ruler said, the last person we saw. He says, Lord. This is critical, and we do well not to miss it. Zacchaeus isn't interested in being educated by Jesus. He's interested in being ruled by Jesus. Next, he declares, he is giving away loads and loads of money. I mean, this is serious giving. I even wonder, did he work out if he could afford it before he said this? Zacchaeus is not just making amends. He realizes that he can be free from the grip of money that has dominated his adult life, and he is ready to throw off the shackles with glee. And finally, we get Jesus' reaction. Salvation has come to this house! Zacchaeus has been saved. What's the mark of salvation? A heart transformed to loving the poor, a heart determined to make good on sins committed, and a whole person devoted to following Jesus no matter the cost. Zacchaeus has been saved from self-centered, isolating greed and into a Jesus-centered, community-building generosity. I asked you at the start to consider how you feel about money. Do you ever feel trapped by money? I remember the first time I ever gave a substantial amount of money for me at the time. I honestly can't remember exactly what it was for. I think it might have been for a building project at a church or something. But I was a student, and I was therefore not very wealthy. I was racking up debt each term. And as an aside, most forms of debt are not very good to give from. However, I knew this kind of student debt I was taking on, I was treating as income. And I was perfectly willing to go out for a night with friends on it. So I wasn't about to then say, oh, but of course I couldn't give it. Anyway, I decided on a particular amount of money to give. And I knew there were things I wouldn't be able to do because I would give this money. And I gave it anyway. I can't express the joy that it gave me. That moment sits in my mind. It's a big moment in my mind. Now, I'm not about to say that I have stayed entirely free from the bad influence of money ever since that moment. I had some difficult times, actually, when I was working for a company, when I was being rewarded with shares as part of my pay. And the temptation to watch those shares every day and trying to figure out, should I be selling them today or should I wait till tomorrow? It's really unhelpful. Helen and I have sometimes had plenty of money in our married life, and sometimes we've had just enough to get by. But together we've never stopped giving. Now, giving is just the start. It's the first thing we do with our money. And I consider that all the money we handle in our household is God's. Every penny that we have, every penny that you have, isn't actually yours, is it? It's God's. He knows how much we spend and on what. We try to use our money well, but not hoarding to the point of building independence, not squandering money on unnecessary luxuries. Then neither Helen nor I actually works full-time because we're able to live without doing so, and it means we can be more generous with our time. As a decision we've made. That won't be the same for everyone. And some people will be called to extremely hard-working jobs that pay extremely well so that they can minister God's goodness into those environments. Jesus never says anything. He has nothing bad to say about earning lots of money. He does have quite a lot to say about hoarding lots of money, because that can isolate us from God. It can make us self-sufficient and proud. He never seemed to think much of squandering money, that is, sort of misusing it either. And the early Christian Paul put it like this. He said, those who want to get rich, those people who are living for money, fall into temptation and a trap, and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and have pierced themselves with many griefs. I don't want you to wander from the faith. And I don't want you to be pierced with many griefs. I don't want those things for myself, and I don't want those things for anyone here. You know what I want for you? You know what I want for each of us? I have in mind our joy, peace, pleasure, and contentment in life. I have in mind that all of our devotion to God. I have in mind the joy that's promised with being free from worry about material things, the peace that is promised to those who depend on God. How do we get there? When Jesus says, there your treasure is, there your heart will be also, Jesus is saying that whilst his love for us doesn't depend on our actions, our love for him and our Heavenly Father does. It does. It matters what we do. A massive step in helping our hearts to get to go where we want them to be is to give. He's saying God's heart is for the poor and the destitute. Get your heart there with God's by giving to the poor. Here and in other places, he's saying, worship me and worship the Father in heaven with all that you are. And that includes with your money. Jesus is saying life just doesn't consist in gathering up stuff. Did you see that? It's right near the start of the first passage that Eleanor read to us. It just doesn't consist in building up stuff. That isn't life. If you think that's life, you're completely deceived. You've missed the whole point of life. Stop weighing yourself down with money. Just stop it. Give it away. Get rid of it. Don't weigh yourself down with money. Don't weigh yourself down with the pursuit of money. Be free. Live life. It's fascinating. I struggle to find anywhere in the New Testament where we're instructed to save up money for the future, except for in 1 Corinthians 16, where the traveling apostle Paul says, on the first day of each week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income, saving it up, so that when I come, no collections will have to be made. And what are they saving for? To relieve the suffering of other Christians who are suffering from a famine. It's really clear we need to provide for the members of our family and for our household. That's in 1 Timothy if you want to find it. But Jesus doesn't seem to find the need to emphasize that in his teaching much of the time. Perhaps that's because he knows that our instinct is going to be to provide enough. He knows we're not going to let our loved ones go without food and shelter and everything that they need. And clearly Jesus isn't in the business of everyone becoming so destitute that they're to be supported by others. In an agricultural society which Jesus spoke into, it makes good sense that in good years you would store up grain so that in poor years you could use it. But there is a difference between prudence and greed, isn't there? Again, Jesus didn't feel the need to emphasize that we need to do this. He's not really talking about this. Jesus knows where the big battle is. He is not fooled. The big battle going on for most people in this room, not everybody, but for most people in this room, is not can I provide food and shelter, education, healthcare for people, in myself and my family, but how much is too much? And I should say also that you might be thinking, well, what about nice things? Well, Jesus isn't an ascetic, somebody who lives on the breadline all the time. His first recorded miracle is turning water into wine. He goes to parties. He eats with the wealthy like Zacchaeus. In fact, it seems quite likely to me that even after giving up half his wealth, Zacchaeus is probably still a pretty wealthy man. No. And in fact, Jesus is asked on more than one occasion, like, how come you're having fun? Particularly, like, how come you're having fun with people who aren't serious religious types? Like, you're a teacher. What are you doing? So what is Jesus saying about handling money? He is saying that it is good to depend on God. It's good to give, and it's good to depend on God, because depending on God is part of worshiping God. If you are in a position where you find yourself in a tight spot financially and you're praying day after day for enough to eat, for a place to live, and so on, then you find yourself in a similar place to Jesus through many of his years of ministry. Now, I'm not saying that living hand to mouth is desirable or indeed a situation that God wants for most of us. I don't believe that. But I'm definitely saying that it is more dignified than living a life of greed and self-indulgence. I'm going to do a little illustration here. I need a couple of people. I'm going to grab Andrew and Laura. Come on. As you're sitting next to each other. Laura, you can be rich. Andrew, you can be poor. Let me put it like this way. Okay, so living over here, like Laura. Yeah. Laura is the super wealthy. Living like the super wealthy, okay? Andrew is over here. He's living in absolute poverty. Less than $2 a day. Okay? Jesus loves everyone from here all the way to here. Jesus loves us all, okay? He accepts us all. He doesn't distinguish between us. Our culture tells us that if we've kind of got enough, all the way So if we're over here super rich, we've kind of made it. We're good. Jesus says everyone is equal in the eyes of God. Jesus also says, if you live over here, you're going to find it really hard to love God. If you live over here, you're going to find it easier to love God. Because money, as it grows and holds a grip on your heart, is going to choke out your love of God. It's going to choke it out. It gets a grip on the human heart. Fortunately, Laura loves God very much. Andrew, thank you. And Laura, thank you. Do sit down. Where do you want to be? I'm not going to go into global historical statistics on what's counted as wealthy. You can look all that up for yourself. But I do want to come into the present moment, which is that we are entering a period right now where many people are going to be facing a cost of living squeeze. Okay? Now, it might be that you're already feeling the pinch. I've been doing much of the food purchasing in our house for the last 6 months, and I said to Helen this month, it just feels impossible to stay in budget right now. We are able to re-budget, fortunately, but that's not the case for everyone. And it's very likely that even if you're able to afford the increases in the bills that are around, you're going to have to cut back in other places. So in the current scenario, with your money, you have two choices. You can start to worry, and you can, this is those who do have enough, by the way. You can start to worry and you can get sad about not having what you hope to have. Or you can say, I'm going to use this as an opportunity to love things and love my savings less, and I'm going to love Jesus more. Perhaps we'll take a really hard look at things and realize that we can cut out even more unnecessary spending than we thought, and we can instead give away more. It's also very possible that you will face an impossible task in making the bills add up. You may think there is simply no way through. And if that's the case, don't despair. First, pray as Jesus taught us. Give us today your daily bread. Give us today your daily bread. Then, also, allow the generosity that God provokes in others to flow into your life. That's really hard. That is really hard. Harder than giving, I think. We have money set aside to support those in need in the church. So do come and talk to Matt or Andrew or I, or if you're more comfortable, Jill. Is that okay, Jill? We will deal with your request confidentially between us and Talon, the church treasurer. If the funds turns out not to be enough or like it's a substantial ongoing need, we can make special requests to raise money from the church more broadly. We are family together. God's given us, I believe, enough. God will provide all that we need. We need to depend on him together. Perhaps the band could come up. We're going to be closing by praying. I wonder where you are in your heart right now. Should we stand and I'll pray? Jesus, thank you that you give us all the opportunity to worship you with our money. Whether we're super rich like Zacchaeus or poor like the widow, thank you. As we depend on you, we don't need to worry about having enough, but instead, you ask us to depend on you day by day. Jesus, please free us from the bonds that money would try to tie around us. We declare now, Jesus, that we reject the rule of money in our lives. Do I hear an amen? And we accept, Jesus, your gracious and loving rule. Amen? We say that we would rather follow you, our self-sacrificial king, than a self-centered acquisition of wealth and the signs of wealth. Yes? We ask you now, Lord Jesus, to send your Holy Spirit on us, Would you pour your Spirit in us to fill us with boldness, to give joyfully all that you're asking us to give, to receive joyfully and with dignity where we have need, and for it all to show one another and the world around us just how truly amazing you are, Jesus. Lord Jesus, have your worship with our money. Amen. Let's sing, shall we?